to the Veterans Hospital, and of course you can imagine what I saw hanging on the walls, the pictures of war, pictures of how it was for military men everywhere. And that got a chain of thoughts going in my mind, and that's what I'm going to talk about right now. Give you a little history, the Second World War, and mainly I'm going to major on what happened in the Orient with Japan, is that they had, of course, they attacked us, and they attacked us at Pearl Harbor, and they did a tremendous job of a small little country of performing war and taking on the world, as it were. And they had continued, you know, up until 1945, unrelenting. The United States and its allies unable to totally defeat them, but they were wearing them down. And as it continued, the onslaught pressure of America and Britain and France and the Soviet Union and so forth, as they surrounded them and as they come against this small little nation and all their little island countries and so forth, it was obvious that they were wearing them down. And it was, the United States felt that they could issue this ultimatum. And it was a declaration. It was the Potsdam Declaration. And in that declaration is the irresponsible war-making, war desires of your country are going to come to a stop. Everything that you do that supports war, everything that you have that permits you to continue war, and that's your foundries, that's your companies, that's your businesses, that's the schools that are cranking out the dogma and the propaganda that enables you to continue this, the mental and the psychological and the physical efforts in this war. It's going to come to an end. And we demand, in this Potsdam Declaration, we demand that all such entities, all businesses, all propaganda, all political services and political parties, all people engaged and involved that continue this going, continues the war, supports the war, encourages the war, it will stop. And what is the alternative? The alternative is prompt, utter destruction. That was told to the Japanese. Well, the Japanese, they're not going to stop. And so on August the 2nd of 1945, 800 bombers, such as what you used to fly, 800 bombers flew in one day over Japan, and the obliteration began. It was 4 days later, the bomb was dropped. The bomb was dropped, and there was dismay. There was a horrific damage done. 3 days after that, the second bomb was dropped. And Japan was brought to their knees. And it was on my birthday, as a matter of fact. August 14th is Japan gave their unconditional surrender. And they did. And everything came to a stop as far as the machine, the war-making capability. Everything came to a stop. In fact, it was strange. They wanted to include that everything stops except the His Royal Highness, you know, the Emperor right here. We demand that he still remain. That was demanded that there's going to be something done about that. Well, it was several days after that the Emperor himself, a person of divine blood, man who was set there by their deity, he himself publicly said, "You didn't know this, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I am not divine." And that was broadcast on the radio. And so The war stopped. And the terms of unconditional surrender was signed there on the battleship Missouri. I find that kind of significant, but I'm not going to talk about it right now. But this demand for unconditional surrender was signed here by these men. And they came forward and they signed this, and the war stopped, and there was jubilation, there was thanksgiving, there was celebrating in the streets, you know, because the war now, at least temporarily, the war had ended. That's war. Now, what is war? Well, war is where you have an aggressor, you have somebody who wants to do, some country who wants to do something, and he's resisted by somebody else. You got warfare if there's an aggressor, if there's somebody who is going to enact the principles of war. And then if you got somebody who resists that, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to come into my house. You're not going to take down this church. You're not going to take this city. You're not going to do that against my school right here. When you got that resistance, you got warfare. If you don't have resistance, then you got somebody conquered, and you're conquered and you're absorbed into the system. War is, you might say, in our blood. Warfare began early. And the first shots of war that we have any history of, that we have any knowledge of, was done there in heaven. And there was a tremendous battle, and I'm not gonna deal with it just a whole lot right here, but you had an angel. You had Lucifer. And Lucifer wants something that is not his. He wants to, you know, I like the sides of the north. I've always admired the sides of the north. I like it up there. It's a lofty position. The view must be tremendous right here. And I know up there among the congregation that there must be some real power. There must be some things there that I'm missing, and I want that. And he tried to get it. Well, he failed, and he was cast down. Of course, the Bible says, rejoice ye heavens, for the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. And he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he did, and that's his profession. That's how he thinks. And he decimates his disinformation. He decimates his lies. And he accuses the brethren, accusing them of doing acts against God like he himself is doing. Well, you can see the big I here. I will do this, and this is what I will do. It's kind of, it's in the system. What I want to do, I'm going to do this. This is something that I personally have a desire to do. Right? That's the spirit came from that thinking right there. And so there was a war in heaven. So as I was saying, woe unto, rejoice ye heavens right here, for the accuser of the brother is cast down. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil having great power, great anger cometh down unto you. Something like that. It came down. War came down. And it wasn't totally obliterated there in heaven for God's sovereign purpose. War came down, and that we know of, a third of the host of heaven, however many that may be, they came down on earth. Well, they're here. And they're in their war mode. In their war mode, they have their installations, they have their propaganda machine, they have their machinery, they have their disciples, they have their minions. They know how to conduct war. They've been doing that. Well, in this war, as the devil came down, as he slithered into the Garden of Eden there, and he crawled up a tree, and Eve was walking by, however that panned out, however that may have happened, there began this little conversation. Now, with my children, in fact, I just ran into a kid just the other day. And I was talking to this kid, and this kid would not talk to me. Well, I really kind of applauded that, because I know why he didn't talk to me. Because he was taught by his mother, or by his parents right here, don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to them. Well, Eve talked to a stranger. And she's talking to this man, this serpent. And he is decimating his lies. And he did it in such a way as where she believed that lie. Hath God really said that thou shalt surely die? And he sowed that doubt in her mind there. And so the Book of Mormon says right here that the devil is asking her to partake of this forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God. Well, it says there in another place in the Book of Mormon, it says that God came down right here, and he says, let's remove man from the garden right here, lest he become like one of us. Well, the point that I'm making right here is that there's something terrible that happens when we fully know goodness and evil. There's a Pandora's box that opens up, and there's something happened that we may not fully understand, which is when we see the world in all of its dismal lights and glamour, when we see that, and then we can also see how God operates, what he's done, what he said, right here. There's something of Godhood in that. There's something about that I have really been given a choice right here, and I like this choice to be on the left side. I like that choice. Well, Eve loved that choice, and she liked it so well that she wanted to share that with her husband. And so they became as God, and becoming as God, then they became enemies to God. They became combatants with God. They made their choices. And they have now entered into warfare. They've entered in just as great a warfare, greater than we had with Japan and Germany back in the Second World War. They walk about, and they absorb, or it clings to them, or it's smudged on them, the accoutrements of combat. All the apparel that they wear, and I'm talking more spiritual than I am talking physical right here, but the arrangement of their heart is that we are like God, and we have the power to make the decisions that we're going to make. I have the power to choose what I'm going to do. Now, we're never without that. And of course, the Book of Mormon and the Bible are clear on this, is that we are given the freedom to choose. But Eve here made that choice, almost a predictable choice. It was back in then, but it's almost a predictable choice now. Is that if we're leaning that way, and if we're listening to the father of lies, if we're in his realm, if we walk where he walks, and we see what he does, and we do what he's done, and we're listening to that, warfare begins. And warfare began here. And so there is this warfare. I was going to do it, and I didn't want to do it, because I was going to get a picture of the atom bomb or the atomic bomb that blew up Hiroshima. I was going to do that. But I didn't want to do that because it was so horrific, and in that cloud represented 70,000 people in that cloud that was going up. And I didn't want to do that. But tremendous unleashed power that before that time mankind knew nothing of. Mankind couldn't even conceive of that, the kind of power that was unleashed there on August 6th. Based upon war. There was war, and that war was, there was going to be a ruler and a winner of that war. And there was going to be an unconditional conclusion to that warfare. What I'm saying, if you haven't picked it up right now, what I'm saying is that if we're not careful, probably every one of us at some time or another, or maybe all of us right now, were in warfare against God. He's got the mandate, the principles of surrender. He has the Potsdam conclusion of the matter right here, of the principles of our unconditional surrender. If we're like the Japanese, and I read the history about that, even after the bomb, there were men and women right here who said, well, this was an unconditional surrender temporarily. We will resume the fight when we get strength. When our installations and our factories are rebuilt right here, we will resume the struggle and the fight. Well, God has, as it were, he has the atom bomb. He has the ultimate of power, not only in the life that we can see and we can feel and we can discern and we can understand right here, but his power extends beyond this life through eternity. So he has this power, and the demands of God is unconditional surrender. Now, you had, just like I said right here, you had these guys, they've been bombed right here, they're still living, they're in a hill, they're in a cave, they're on some island somewhere, you know, and they still got their gun, they got their sword, they got their will right here, we will resist right here. But the conclusion of the matter is that there has to be unconditional surrender. I believe God's asking that of us. He is not satisfied, he's not content with, I surrender, kind of like what Donnie was saying right here this morning, I surrender the part that you see. I surrender the part that it's obvious, I can't get rid of it, I mean, I can't, you know, this is who I am, and you've got seen it, and you've seen my history, and you've seen my background and so forth, you know I've got this, okay, you know, I'll try to surrender that. But I'm not going to surrender certain thoughts, certain ways, certain things in my life. I'm not going to surrender. Now, here's some of this, and I want to kind of deal with the human soul just a little bit. But the human soul runs deep. And it runs, you know, and we can say, you know, I give up. You know, here's a white flag, you know, you're too much power. You know, here it is. But there's still percolating in there a certain mentality. And here's an example of it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I remember a man in our church years ago, and he's since gone. He left. And he told me, he said, I want to tell you, you know, how my theology works. I have made my God. I have made my theology. What I do is based upon what I have created. I have created God. I've made him limited. I've made him confined to what I want. This is what I want. I will worship this God that does it my way. I will not worship a God that is not in line with the way I think. Talked to another woman one time. She says, I cannot believe a God of judgment. I cannot, will not believe that. God only is a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of goodwill and forgiveness. Only that is who he is. I will not worship another God. They have established their own righteousness. And they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, I know, and I have that warfare cooking in me a lot. And that warfare is should I submit or should I not? Now, I want to tell you, you know, and I'm not going to tell you anything new because I know, I'm convinced that most of you had the same thought. I've had come into me that thought that says, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't go there, whatever. And I've had that very, very clear thought of rebellion say, I am going to do that. That is what I will do. I haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, there's an atom bomb waiting. There's a power there. You know, the Bible says there, and I remember Nana quoting it one time, it says, our God is consuming fire. Our God is bigger and stronger and more able to wreak the consequences if there is no repentance. It's like that Potsdam Dam's, that little doctrine said right here, it says, if you do not surrender, there'll be utter destruction. Well, that waits all of the unbelievers and those that fudge along the lines right here. That all of these people right here who will not submit, they will submit. The Bible says that. He says that every knee shall bow. Well, that's hard to imagine, that all the atheists and all the Muslims and all the Mussolinis and the Hitlers and the Genghis Khans and all these guys that we read about are terrible, ruthless, warmongering people right here. They're going to bow. There's coming a time for a bowing. The whole congregation will bow, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to or not, whether you've embraced God or not, there will be this bowing in recognition of who you are. Now here's a piece of reality. Donnie kind of talked about that. It's kind of interesting, Donnie, how, you know, I mean, this is not interesting, that's just how it works. But you're bought with a price. You were bought with not money, you were bought with blood. And you're bought with a price, and you are God's. He bought us. He owns us. He controls us. There's another scripture there. He says, the captain of your fate. Talking about that he indeed is the captain of our fate, and he's the one. And I've read enough history to know that there's a lot of captains, a lot of colonels, a lot of majors, a lot of generals, a lot of men who have been in charge of army men. And they say, I want you to take that hill. Well, yeah, captain, but that hill means that we're going to die. I said, take the hill. And they take the hill. I was talking to a young man today, and I was reminded of this scripture there. Paul was on the leaky ship in a terrible storm coming across the Mediterranean. He's going up to Rome. The ship is going to go down. He was told by an angel they're going down. And so the next morning he tells the men of the ship, they're all convinced they're dead men. They're all convinced they're not going to make it. Everyone on the ship but Paul right here is convinced we cannot survive this storm. It lasted for 14 days. Ship is just being torn apart. They're throwing the wheat in the water, throwing the anchors in the water. They're cutting down the sails right here. They're unlading the ship right here. Everything they can possibly think of to be able to survive this terrible storm. And the storm keeps going, keeps happening. And Paul, he gets up. And he says, an angel talked to me of whom I am. Of whose I am. And he told me that not a life on this ship will be lost. Eat some bread. You know, encourage yourself, hey, because we're not going to die. God has rested on us, and we're going to be saved. But I'm struck more by what he said before that than what he did say afterwards, which is, whose I am. Probably Jesus. I would assume it was Jesus, the angel he's talking about, of whom I am. That's he owns me. He causes me to be animated. Wherever I go and whatever I do and the decisions I'm going to make, I am his because he bought me. He owns me. So what is What is the terms of your unconditional surrender? That's what I'm talking about. What is written in that contract in blood? What is it of the demands, the unconditional surrender of my will to God? What's involved with that? Well, I don't have all of it, but I have some things, and we know that. Most of the things I've got right here, you're very much aware of, but I'd like to talk about it just a little bit. And he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God. Now, it ought to be obvious to your wife. It ought to be obvious to your children. It ought to be obvious here in this congregation. It ought to be obvious to your neighbors, and it will be most obvious to God if indeed you love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Now that's a whole lot. That is like saying, if I gave myself to my captain right here, I would say, Captain, I will go to any hill. I will march to the ends of the earth. I will sit and be interrogated by the enemy and tortured, and I will not give up. My allegiance is with you. You have it all. I give it all to you. That's the terms of unconditional surrender. Anything less than unconditional surrender is somebody who he still has accoutrements of his warfare. Somebody who is not willing to do some of the things that I'm going to be talking about right here, he is still saying, I still like carrying my jackknife in my back pocket. I might need it sometime. I've got a little pocket of poison right here. I might have to use a little chemical warfare and poison some of my enemies. I have to be brushing up on the propaganda right here, because I may need that. When it gets to be a little bit tight and I get to be nervous and my pride is getting to be is suffering just a little bit. But the man of God, the woman of God right here has determined to evacuate, and they have gone through Randy Sheldon town. They've gone through your town. They've gone through your village, through your house. They have gone through that, and they have thrown out all that there is that permits them to engage in war. Part of the terms of our unconditional surrender. Now this one right here, it's in our Book of Mormon right here, but if you read that, it would say what? Anybody care to say? If you read that, the first commandment is what? And the second is? That's what that's talking about. Now what that is bearing one another's burdens and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And witnesses of God at all times and all places. I tell you what, I was personally involved in a terrible dilemma. I want to say this just right. And in this dilemma, one person was in real trouble. It was real trouble in terms of tear trouble, breaking heart trouble. And I found out about it, and I come on the scene, and there's another brother laying with a brother that's got trouble. And they're both crying like crazy. And they're holding each other. And the greatest act of comfort and blessing that I have ever seen. I was struck here, I think it was our conference time. No, it was our reunion time. And there was a number of prayers, and one of them was Eric Surratt. And he had Bell's palsy. And of course, we've heard about his father, Rollins Surratt, right here, and he had this tumor on his neck. And I've heard the prayer request, and some of them are just unbelievable. The sorrow, the pain, the anxiousness involved with that. And I hope that God's people think this way. What is my responsibility? What? Yeah, I heard it. I heard it. You can't go to work and you can't function right here, and your family's having trouble and there's all kind of difficulties right here, and you know, I heard the request. Where does that translate into I'm here? What can I do? That's what it talks about, being a brother. Loving your brother, your neighbor, as yourself. All right. This, both Jim and I, this gets us, and I hope it gets you. I know it gets him because he told me so. It gets me. Part of the terms of our unconditional surrender right here is naturally is to repent. Does that repentance end at the day of our baptism? Does that repentance, it's a one-day shot right here. We repent, you know, everything in the back has been repented of right here, and I'm moving forward, and I'm just dependent on grace. Repentance is a living, continuing act of the child of God. Sometimes we don't like to repent. Sometimes we don't like to confront our sins. But repentance and being baptized, and baptized is what we're doing, is it's an obedience to God. So what we're doing is we're obeying God, and we are saying, he's told us to do this. He said, we need to repent. Okay, I'm sorry. Now what I like to ask, I'm going to ask it, but you don't have to raise your hand. But what I like to ask is, here's the congregation of the Church of Christ. Here we are. What would God say to you that you must repent of? What would he say? Now, I know it's going to be different for every one of us right here. But I know he would ask every one of us. And I know that we have things to repent of. I believe that we're creatures of habits, we're creatures of obstinance. We haven't submitted. Oftentimes we don't submit right here. And we hold in these things that we've got. And I'm not going to turn loose that. I remember one time I was talking to a man that should know better. And he said this. Yeah, I'm proud. That's just the way it is. That's just, God's going to have to deal with it. Now, I know that we suffer from that. Probably most of us here, if not all of us here, suffer from that. But we say, I am sorry. I'm horrified. I'm upset at that. I want to defeat that. I want to kill it. I want to remove it from me. And God wants to hear that, and he wants to see that there is some efforts that we're doing that. All right? And become as a little child. I can take, and it's probably been said before, I can take my grandbaby that Cynthia is holding right now, and I can take little Denver, and I can take him in my arms, and I can say terrible things to baby Denver. I can take baby Denver right here, and I can show him things, and I can do terrible things right here, and baby Denver is going to smile and coo and love me. I used to try this with my dogs right here. I said, you're the stupidest dog I've ever seen. That dog just wagging his tail right here. He says, I love you. Well, being as a child, how wonderful it would be, except for our pride. How wonderful if it is that when we're maligned and we're put down and we're castigated and rejected and tore apart, and we just wag our tail. We smile back and we do the only thing we can do because we have no armaments. We don't have any war-making capability. We don't, it's all been burned, it's all been relegated to the trash yard, it's been buried, it's gone. And all I can do is, I'm sorry. And I hope to do better next time. Or, I'm sorry, I repented of this and that and so forth. Is we endure hardness with kindness and with forgiveness. But here's the part that Jim and I tremble about. It's probably almost as akin to the unpardonable sin as you can get. None is acceptable. I remember Irene, you said that here several years ago. God was talking to you and you were doing something or you were thinking about something and you would say, that's not acceptable. Remember that? None is acceptable. That doesn't eliminate any of us right here. None is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. Not gonna be met with open arms and with a grand smile and welcome done, my good and faithful servant. Not gonna happen if we're not meek and lowly of heart. We need to come to terms with these kind of things. We need to understand when the Lord says unconditional surrender your pride. Surrender whatever it is that may cause you to depart from the presence of God. I give up, I surrender. And I surrender my privilege to be proud and egotistical and sarcastic. I surrender the inclination to want to stab you back. Now here's the devil. I want to tell you this works. The Bible says, now, a lot of unbelievers will look at that, yeah, it's just words. But the Bible says this works. The Bible says that if you resist him in your warfare, instead of resisting God, you're resisting the devil, he is going to flee from you. Boy, I find that really good news. I find that is that's something that I can grab hold of. We need to have a little kiddie pool. I'm looking for it. Got on Amazon.com looking for a kiddie pool. Guess what? Didn't take me long to close that page on kiddie pools. Because the devil's everywhere. And the devil has his warfare, his instruments of warfare everywhere. And they're on display. And just like Eve right here, they're ready to be nibbled and tasted and partaken of. But if Eve, the Book of Mormon says she couldn't, that's just a divine plan. But if we would resist the devil, Holy Word of God says he'll flee from us. But I'll tell you what, that's hard. When it comes to cookies and ice cream, I'm pretty good with a lot of sweets right here, but mainly ice cream. And if you got a cookie that's got nuts and raisins and chocolate chips in it, and it's oatmeal right here, I mean, boy, somebody is like forcing me to put my hand on a plate and take that cookie. It's hard to resist. It's hard to say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. And turn your back and walk away. I may come back to this. I'll see. All right. These are Jesus' words. This is his precept. Not just his precept, but the Book of Mormon says, this is my doctrine. This is core, this is principle, this is the cornerstone of who I am and what I expect of my children. And he expects there to be no contention. Now here's a revelation for you. If you want a revelation and you want to read the scriptures and know the mysteries of God and you want to find out what the innermost thoughts of God are, this is a revelation right here. And here's a revelation. That if I'm arguing with a brother or a sister, here's your revelation. Randy's got the spirit of the devil. If I am engaged and we're working together as a church and I'm contending about it, let it be known by everyone. Let it be known and understood that I am disobeying Almighty God. Now here's my question. Would this be a sin that we need to ask forgiveness of, repent of? Have we been guilty of that? Is anybody honest here? I'm sorry, that sounded crummy. If we could be honest here, that didn't even sound good. If I am honest with you, I would say that I have done that. I was talking to a young man today, and I was putting this into practice. And a little bit of a whisper here on the left side says, raise the volume, change the color of your head from flesh to pink or red. Begin raising your voice. Beginning get closer to the combatant. And right here says, that's not of me. It's not of God. Now we need to know that. Now, here's another question for you. Can I have the spirit of contention and say nothing? I think you can. Can I not say anything? Don't even ask me right here. I'm not going there. I believe the Church of Christ right here, that is for us. You know, I can't remember what I've got on here really. But right there. I'll hold it off. And so he says here at the very end, he said, this is my doctrine that such things should be done away. The principle, the doctrine, the almighty unction of God is this. Remove it from our midst. Now we've got what I would consider, what I would probably say is, maybe not, legitimate disagreements. Not going to go into them. Y'all know, you know what I may be talking about. They're there. Now, if we are children of God, if we are the family, if we're like him, if we have conducted ourselves in such a way as we believe this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I practiced, this is what I am doing, then we should be able to deal with whatever theological difference that we have. Should be able to do that in a Christian way. We've been unable to do that. That is a condemnation against our little church. We should be able to do that. And God says such things need to be turned away. Now, I believe this. And I don't want to betray how I feel about anything, particularly at the moment. If Jim and I are having a conflict, He sees it one way. This is, you know, I like small bales of hay, and he likes big bales of hay, all right? And I believe I can put more small bales of hay in my little barn than he can put big bales of hay in my barn right here. And you got some problems with big bales of hay. There's going to be some disintegration of some of the hay right here. You know, and I think that I'm making a wiser choice, and it's more economical for me to take the small, whatever the argument, right? I should be able to discuss that with him with no exercising ourselves in emotions. And I've got to come to conclusion there that I can't convince him. And I don't think he's convinced me. But I'll tell you what probably happens, and I call it magical. It's not magical, it's divine. There's something about that. This little division that we may have, if I can approach it and he can approach it in such a way as we're not bringing any, we don't bring armaments into this argument. We've buried our weapons of war. They're not there. They're not with us. We don't have them. I couldn't defend myself if I had to, because I don't have any. And if he's the same way, you know, there's something magical or divine. And before long, you know, Jim, I think you're right. I think round bales are better. Or it may go the other way. But what happens is that when we're in that mentality, we have now permitted the atmosphere to heal. We can now really say, well, you know, I never thought about that. You know, boy, that may be right. And, you know, and that permits us to blend, to come together. I believe that about the Church of Christ. If we can do that without raising a voice. I hope my dad is not listening. I don't think he is. I was down there, downstairs. Boy, I don't want to condemn my dad. I love my dad. But I'm downstairs, and he's talking to the Mormons. And he says, "You're not listening to me." And so he got done talking right here, and they left. And I said, "Dad, you probably didn't hear that. Your hearing may not be what it used to be, and I know you're not thinking that. Boy, that sounded mean. You know, they're probably going out there, boy, that mean old man right there, you know, I don't think we're going to come back there. You know, this was a very unpleasant experience." The same with us. My wife is good about that. "Randy, you know, that sounded very crude and rude right there." "Well, I didn't think so." "Well, you need to be thinking about it." Don't work me over afterwards. Said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." My little view of this is this. I surrender unconditionally my right to be a dull, unsavoring chunk of humanity. I surrender the right to just sit there and judge and fold my arms and nod my head at the jokers that do say something or whatever. I surrender my embarrassment, my humiliation, that I might say something that stings when the salt is applied. I'm afraid to do that. I was talking to a woman just the other day, and she was talking about her and someone else. She says, "You know," she said, I'm a coward." She said, I just can't do this. But I tell you, he can. And he said, I mean, he just flat out comes out and asks these questions right here that make you think. And I'd be fearful to ask that kind of a question. Well, the person she was talking about was using the salt. I worked with a guy, and I may have said this before, Roger Kill. Boy, we're talking 40 years ago. And this guy right here, we worked on a dock of men who were as I won't say necessarily wicked, though it was wicked. But we worked on this dock of men who their job number one was to make Roger Kill miserable. That was their ambition in life. And boy, we can't wait to work, get to work right here. And man, we are just going to ruin his day. They couldn't do it. They could not do it. I watched that man. I admired that. I looked at him and said, oh boy, this is going to get him. I mean, the smile is going to turn down right here. He's going to burst out. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be some kind of demand. He's going to throw him off the job. Never did happen. He just would laugh right here. Say, okay, guys, back to work right here. He said, I know you're having fun. You know, let's get going. We got things to do. He had a perfect winning personality that made men just, yes, boy, I tell you, honey, you know, we just can't get him. But he's great. He's a great boss. I see that as a Christian's responsibility. I see our responsibility is to be salt and adding flavor. We had a trip, and I think I've told this before, but we had a trip out in New York years ago. And we went to our girlfriend's church, Baptist church. Boy, I hope that don't hurt any feelings. We went to the Baptist church with this gal. And we walked into Baptist church there, and there was a tall, black Jamaican gal. Met us at the door and hugged and kissed both Becky and I. Well, when that was done with, you know, I don't remember what the sermon was. I don't remember hardly anybody there right here, but I'll never forget that. I mean, boy, that was special. Our Neva. Are you here, Neva? Good. Our Neva is a winsome, salt-sprinkling Christian. I've been with them. I've been with those girls 25. I've been with those girls 40 years. Nobody add that up. I've been with those girls, and wherever we go, wherever we went, whatever party we went to, whatever group of people right here, man, the place just lit up. Even Eva come walking in there because they're salt. They got no prejudice. They got no judgment. They got no foregone conclusion as to how you are and if I am going to give you a little bit of salt. None of that right here. They just sprinkled it wherever they went. I give up unconditionally. I surrender my unsavory ways. I give it up. That's the terms of unconditional surrender, is that we have determined this is what God wants, this is Jesus, what he wants, what he says, what he demands. Anything less than that is out of the will of God. This has to do, and what I would say also about loving your neighbor here, but remember since thy brother hath aught against thee. And I had a thought a half hour ago, and it's already gone right here, but we are to be reconciled to our brother or our sister. Oh, I know exactly what it was. I remember I was talking to a sister in our church. Well, I hope this don't smash anybody's toes too bad. I talked to a sister in our church, and I said, where's your children's? Where's your grandchildren? Well, they don't come to this church. Well, why is that? Well, I mean, there were things done. You know, there was words said. There was things that hurt their little souls right here, and they don't, this is not a fun place for them. They don't want to come here. Now, what did I think? What do you think? When does it stop? When does the rumor mill come to a crashing close? When do you close up shop of having aught? Like, you know, I never did like him or his father or his grandfather. When does that stop? When is it when we begin anew? We're in a new covenant, a new way, and a new attitude, a new heart. We're under unconditional surrender to God right here. We surrendered that. We gave it away. And we're loving each other. And we're not looking backwards. We're looking forwards, as the Bible says. That's the mind of those who have submitted to the mandates of God. And so this reconciling, pretty big, pretty hard, pretty difficult. And I can see as I look around, I can see, there's some things that I want to be more reconciled with some people with. And I'm working on it. What are you doing? This scripture right here, Jesus wants to have a holy and a humble. Brother Maynard Case used to say out of Zephaniah, I think it was, the Lord will have a tried and afflicted people. What the Lord wants is a humble people and a people who recognize there are certain things that come our way, and if we're not careful, they enter into our heart. Now, when I read this, it's kind of like when I was telling you about Amazon.com. All I want is a little tubby, a little kid's, what do they call them, baby? Little tub, little swim pool, whatever, kiddie pool. All I want. But I had something that I had to do. And I had to turn it off. And I had to back away from it. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I don't want to get this explicit. All right. Now here's what I want to say. Here we are, the Church of Christ, right here. We're all here, and you're here because I believe you want to know the will of God. I say, unequivocally, unashamedly, you can't watch today's TV right here and keep this. You can't do it. And we can boy, there's Jacques Cousteau and Walt Disney and Bambi and all this kind. We can say that all day long right here. And I know that you cannot prohibit those things that are evil and abominable right out of Pandora. You cannot prevent that. And what is it right here? Suffer none of these things to enter your heart. How do you do that? The Bible says that our eyes are the eye gates to the soul. How can you keep that commandment and sit and watch today's fair? I did that years ago. I was we don't have a TV. I shouldn't say that. I got a newspaper. I didn't want to say that because it sounded like I'm bragging. I'm not saying that at all. But we got a newspaper and had no idea what was on today's fair. And I got the newspaper and I had the TV, the guide or the whatever from morning till night, every day of the week was on there. I got that. And I read those things and I asked some people about that. I said, well, what kind of program is this? Well, what kind of program is it? It's obvious. For the little bit that I see, if I go into a department store, if I go into Bass Pro, or I go somewhere where there's the demon's eye is there, if I see that, I don't see any. In the brief little moments, I don't see any redeeming virtue there of that. But I know I want to keep this. I know that I think in my mind when I'm going down the streets of Kansas City, when I'm driving my car to Blue Springs, when I'm at my house, wherever I go, I'm mindful of that. Be careful. Don't suffer this stuff to come into your heart. Be careful of that. And my question is, Are you careful? Are you vigilant? In other words, we've destroyed the armament. We got the system making for warfare. We've removed it from our lives, hopefully. Well, we're endeavoring to do that. We're casting down the armament, and we're kicking them out of our lives right here. But when I suffer things like this to enter into my heart, I pick it back up. I'm putting it back on me. I may not see it as big as it is, but you know, the little bit of propaganda I stuff in my back pocket, the little bit of something that I saw right here, and I kept looking right here, I put that here in my other pocket. The propaganda and the baloney that's coming our way of all the, you know, this is what the world thinks and the way the world operates. I kind of like that. When I'm talking to young people right here, I kind of like wearing my britches down low. I kind of like putting my hat on sideways. I kind of like to put tattoos on my body. You know, I kind of like to take a little nip here and there. I just a smoke here and there. Just associating with those guys over there, right? It's not going to hurt me. A little bit of armament, a little bit of warfare making material you deposit on you. We need to be careful of that. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, nor steal. You remember, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, David has, I'm trying to recollect all this. David has, well, what he wants to do is he wants to worship God. Based on, there's something that he did, I can remember, his people have sinned, there was many thousands who were killed right here, 70,000, something like this, they died. But anyway, he needs to make a sacrifice before God. And he wants to do that. And so he's told by the prophet, he says, go to this man's house. I can't remember what the prophet's name is. Go to this man's house. Go to his land right here and buy the grist mill or the threshing floor. By the threshing floor. So he goes there. And so he's got all of his sacrificial. He probably got his lambs, his everything that his turtle doves, his goats, whatever he's going to sacrifice with, his wheat. And he goes there and he says to the man, he says to the farmer, he says, I want to buy the threshing floor. And the man said in his good grace right here, he said, well, he says, you're the king right here. He says, I give it to you. And what did he say? He says, I will not offer any sacrifice to God that costs me nothing. And I'll read that. Lay up for yourselves treasure. I say that the laying up the treasures that you lay up are carried by sacrifice. If I'm a rich man and I got 10 million bucks in the bank and I give you a $1,000 bill, that's nothing. But if I've got $10 in the bank and I give you 10 bucks, I may have done something. Depends on where my heart is. And I say, that all this laying up right here, it ain't the laying up. I've laid up nothing here today, what I'm doing right here. I don't believe. But the laying up is that when you have done something you don't want to do, or it's hard to do, or it's a sacrifice to do. I've told you before, I'm going to say it again, and I'm not tooting my horn right here because it's a revelation of who I have been. We had the best car we ever had. And this car right here, it was given to us. And I drove this car with two fingers right here, and I cruised around. I mean, it was my limousine. I love that car. Rode smooth and good and big and substantial, and it was a good car. Well, we had some man in our church who had his mother was a heavy woman. And they had a little Dodge Duster, I think it was, Dodge Dart, Dodge, little Dodge car, little thing right here. And he told me one time, he says, Randy, I'll tell you what, boy, it's a major effort to get my mother into town and to get her to do her business, whatever she's doing right here. He said, we can't get her in the car. Well, I come home and I told Becky that. I said, you know, this fellow right here, he's got trouble, you know, and I don't know what to do about that. Give him the car. No! But we did. Best little sacrifice we made. I look back on that. Cornerstone. Look back on that as, man, you didn't like it, and you did it, and I don't think I did it begrudgingly right here, but I finally come to terms, and I did it. And boy, I bless God, and I bless other people right here that happened that way. And so what is part of our unconditional surrender is to send them up. Send them up. Be sending them up. Be doing the hard thing. And demonstrate before God that indeed we have unconditionally surrendered to you, and we are your children, and we are your servants. That's all I got. God bless you.